Good morning. It is Wednesday, May the 29th, in the year of our Lord, 2024. I'm John David Walt, and this is your wake-up call. Let's begin this Wednesday, right here in the middle of the week, with fresh consecration, just placing ourselves before God. Hear the word of the Lord. Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Jesus, I belong to you. I lift up my heart to you. I set my mind on you. I fix my eyes on you. I offer my body to you as a living sacrifice. Jesus, we belong to you. And we're praying in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's entry is entitled, On Preemptive Obedience and Proactive Repentance. Our text is Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. The word of the Lord. Now consider this. Following Jesus requires three basic qualities. Number one, the willingness to carry the holy love of God until it has become us. This is the essential character of being a witness of Jesus. To be a witness, remember, is not to do something for God, but for God to do something in and through you. You are a carrier of the living God by the ongoing infilling of the Holy Spirit, moving about in the name and authority of Jesus Christ. This means you will be increasingly known and experienced by others as a person of extraordinary love. Hear how John says it. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. That's 1 John 4, 16b. In the next verse, he's even more clear. In this world, we are like Jesus. That's verse 17b. This way of living in the world does not come from a way of striving harder and harder after God, but rather from an ever-deepening quality of surrender to God. As they walked down to the river that day, they were already flowing in the river of the love of God. Number two, preemptive obedience, i.e., saying yes before you get the assignment. They said the big capital Y yes. And now they were following on with the thousand little y yeses of the obedience of love. They had an agenda. It was not fixed and closed. They were no longer looking for God's will for their life. They had given their lives to God's will for the world. Their agenda was to follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit, to discern guidance from the voice of God by the Word and Spirit, through their circumstances, by common sense infused by supernatural wisdom. Sometimes we're looking for a mystical voice when the Lord is saying the obvious. Go down to the river. That's where people meet to pray. I'll show you what's next when you get there. And number three of the essential qualities of following Jesus: radical openness to associating with and befriending all kinds of people. We must let go of our preemptive judgment and our preconceived opinions of people we don't yet know and who are often quite different than we are. These apostles were squarely in Gentile country now. They had all kinds of preconceived notions and prejudices about Gentiles. Today, it was Lydia from Thyatira, a dealer in purple cloth. Notice the humility in her comment to them after she and her whole family were baptized. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." She obviously wondered if they really accepted her. She felt their skepticism, dare I say, their prejudice. There, I said it. Prejudice. It is real and dangerous and more common than we want to admit. Radical openness to people different from us requires proactive repentance, which requires allowing the Holy Spirit to search our hearts to the depths. I'll make a few comments about my own journey with prejudice in the afterword in today's podcast, if you care to listen. Of course, you're listening here. The prayer: "Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening powers, come shed abroad a Savior's love, and that will kindle ours." Amen. Again, that's the fourth stanza of the great Isaac Watts hymn, "Come Holy Spirit, Heavenly Dove." The journal prompts today: have you come to the realization of your own prejudices? Or are you still in denial that you prejudge people based on all kinds of things that make them different from us and which they cannot control? What if we de-shamed prejudice and dealt with it as a native element of our sin nature? It is a major impediment to the gospel of Jesus. The hymn. Today, we're going to sing, "O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee." That's number 596 in our Seedbed Hymnal, Our Great Redeemer's Praise. 596, "O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee." We'll sing all four verses. 596. "O Master, let me walk with Thee in lowly paths of service free. Tell me Thy secret, help me bear the strain of toil, the fret of care. Help me the slow of heart to move by some clear winning word of love. Teach me the wayward feet to stay and guide them in the homeward way. Teach me thy patience still with thee, in closer, clearer company, in work that keeps faith sweet and strong, in trust that triumphs over wrong, in hope that sends a shining ray far down the future's broadening way, in peace that only thou canst give. With thee, O Master, let me live. Amen. I hadn't sang that hymn in a while. I wonder about you. O Master, let me walk with thee. That's our prayer, isn't it? You know, I'm picking up on that line from today's reading. To be a witness, it doesn't come from trying and striving to do more and more. It comes from letting go of the control over our lives, surrendering to Jesus, and inviting His Spirit to fill us. Right? To be a witness, it's not to do something for God, but for God by the Spirit in the name of Jesus to do something in and through us. So, that's a critical distinction. Now to this matter of prejudice. You know, when we think about prejudice, particularly if you're in the United States, and particularly maybe if you're in the South, people think of racial prejudice, and certainly they would be right to do so. You know, the most recent sort of egregious prejudice that we're seeing emerge in our country is anti-Semitic prejudice. And prejudice, it carries all sorts of shame, and that's the last thing you ever want to cop to. You want to admit that you're prejudiced. I mean, it's just like a, you know, kiss of death. It carries so much shame. But it's fundamentally true about every human being. It's a deep part of our sin nature. We almost instinctively are afraid of people who are different from us. We suspect them. I don't care if it's race. It could be someone's hair color. It could be tattoos on their skin. There are all sorts of markers, and they're external markers, mostly, that people carry. They, in many cases, have no control over, like the color of their skin. And immediately we make a pre-judgment about them. And that judgment can be based on experience, but that doesn't make it acceptable or right. You know, I grew up in the Deep South, and I grew up in a family that was decidedly, like, not prejudiced. In my growing up, racial slurs were just native to where I lived. And there was a strong separation from the black community and the white community. And the prejudice just in the atmosphere was thick. My parents, of course, we farmed, which meant that we lived in a very interracial situation, black and white. We work together. We practically live together. Every night when Dad and come in and say our prayers, we would pray for everybody on the farm as though they were part of our family. And you know what? They were. I grew up in and out of their homes and they in mine. But clearly, they were other as I look back on it. I mean, if we were to ever even come close to a racial slur, that would have been a capital sin, a capital crime. It would have been massive punishment, not tolerated. I remember one time, me and Lee, my cousin, we were, you know, because you're growing up in this context where people are telling racial jokes all the time. And you want to fit into your community, and so you chuckle at them. I remember one time Lee and I went, me and Lee, I like to say, to Peepaw, my dad's father, and we thought, we'll tell him a joke we just heard. And it was a racial joke. And I mean, he was not having it. He was furious with us and let us know it. And that's why it's so important, you know, for parents and grandparents to not tolerate it, right? He could have just sort of benignly dismissed it, but he was intolerant of it. And it marked us at that moment. Anyway, all that to say, despite that I grew up in this kind of family, I breathed racially prejudiced air for at least the first 20 years of my life, if not more. It's almost like if you were to grow up in Chernobyl, if you grow up in a place where a nuclear reactor kind of melted down, you're going to get radiation. It's impossible not to. And when you're growing up in a culture that is freighting racial prejudice, even vestiges of it, which remain, you are getting radiation. You are becoming infected with the cancer of racial prejudice. And of course, that can become racism, can become all kinds of things. But I still think for a long time, I considered it a sin of a second order. And there's a lot more I'd like to say, and maybe sometime we can have this conversation, but my gosh, it has, in recent years, really, I've been on a journey with this. It's a long journey, and it has become, years ago, a sin of capital order, of first order. Cuts to the very heart of human identity. It erodes love. It destroys community, and it cannot be tolerated. And so preemptive repentance is just invite the Spirit to just surface it in you. And then when it surfaces, not to shame yourself, but to simply confess it, agree with God about what is true and repent. And this isn't just race. This is, again, it's many, many categories. It's gender. I got to close, guys. Grab your seeds. Hit the field. I'll see you out there for the awakening. I'm J.D. Walt.
We hope that today's entry challenged and encouraged you. And thanks for listening to The Wake Up Call, powered by Seedbed. Be sure to share this with a friend, leave us a rating, and subscribe wherever you prefer to listen to podcasts. Find out more and join the movement by visiting our website at seedbed.com/wakeupcall.